Good morning. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Last week, we lit the candle of hope, reminding ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Today, we light the candle of peace, for Jesus is also the giver of true peace in our lives. Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isaiah 9 tells us the coming Messiah would be known as Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Today we thank God for His peace given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father God and Prince of Peace, may we remain steadfast, trusting and seeking you daily. Our hope and our peace come from you because of what you have done, remembering that no matter where we are in our lives, you are in control. Bless each one that is here today, and may you fill our hearts with hope and peace today for us to share your truth with others that don't know you. I pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
And in one of our responsive readings, in Isaiah 7:14, it says that, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us." Let's stand as we sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," hymn number 176.
Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come today with love in our hearts, Father. We know we have a world full of hate, but Father, we can change that one at a time. Father, we're thankful so much for the gift you gave us. One of the greatest gifts, as John pointed out this morning, that the gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a gift. Father, we know there are people going through circumstances in their life with afflictions or whatever adversities they are facing each day. Father, I just pray they'll put their faith and trust in you, and Father, let you take a hold, and you can handle whatever's going on in their lives, Father. Just, Father, we know you love us and you care for us. You created us. And help us, Father, to live a life that will be pleasing to you. Father, now as we come to this part of our service, Father, we just pray that We give with a joyful heart, not because we have to, because we know God has all he needs, but we give because he wants us to give so we can help others. Father, let us give now with a joyful heart, and I ask that you bless the giver and the gift, and may be used to further your kingdom here on earth. For us, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Our culture is a big poster culture, trying to get a lot of political ideas up, and we just want to join in the conversation by putting in posters that also speak to things that are pointing to what we believe is the most important part of our human experience. It's not just politics or music or our social identity, but a deeper reality, and so hopefully we can just, by putting up posters, join in that conversation. It's actually a good spot because it's right in the middle of a big plaza area right by the beach. A lot of people drive by and walk by this area. So, and anywhere you see lots of other posters, look at this one, Jesus Loves You. That's a, oh, and look at Old Bideo one right there. My goodness, we've been here before. And we
we put up a poster, we want to put it right in the middle of that conversation. We want to add to their stories and see how Jesus is actually what they're looking for.
Right now, we're going to be walking on our way to do our English group. Ever since we got here, we really want to do the English groups. It's something natural that we wanted to get going and start community with. And one way that we kind of jump-started that was through putting posters up, the pre-evangelism towards everybody, where it challenges their worldview. When they're engaging with the poster, that prepares the ground for future interactions with them. Some people have been coming for the last 8 years and are still coming. For us, a win would be that they come to the group and immediately get connected with our church activity and getting connected with those and stop coming to our English groups and continue just in church life.
To creation with fire for all to see, brought every tribe and nation to their knees, arriving with the host of heaven and royal robe and crown, the rulers of the earth all bowing down. But you chose meekness over majesty, wrapped your power in humanity. Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own, to Jesus the King.
Could have marched in all your glory into the heart of Rome, showed them splendor like they'd never known. But you wrote a better story in humble Bethlehem, Creator in the arms of common men. You will die for our redemption, and you'll rise so we can live.
Glory be to you alone, King who reigns from a manger throne. My life, my praise, everything I own, to Jesus the King.
To the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. From heaven to the cradle, from cradle to the cross, let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. But the grave couldn't hold him, our God is overcome. Let heaven and nature sing, this is our King. All hail the King, all hail the King, all hail. Glory be to you.
God has blessed me and went away, he didn't bless me singing. Denise and the choir are so patient with me. But let me share something before I read scripture. I'm a Baptist. I'm not used to seeing these front rows filled. Y'all got to help me. What's going on? I don't know. That's a blessing. Look, I'm not complaining. I love to see it. I'll sit up there. I'll sit anywhere. But thank y'all for coming today with this weather like it is. This morning I'll be reading out of the book of Luke. I hope I find my glasses. Luke 2, verses 27 to 35. And this is about Simeon's prophecy. And it goes, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in the arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce your own soul also, that the thought of many hearts may be revealed. May God add his blessing to the reading, to hearing, and understanding of his words.
Thank you, buddy. A couple of things before I get into the message also. First of all, Buddy said that he didn't mind sitting anywhere. It's because throughout the course of his life, he had to sit in many places. Most of all, in the corner. Yeah, right? Right, buddy? Yeah. Couldn't help myself.
We're in church.
Yeah. Buddy knows I love him. I do. I love you, buddy. Tonight, I failed to mention this earlier, but tonight we have our Christmas worship service. So if you're free tonight, come back at 6 o'clock and we'll have some more wonderful Christmas singing. There'll also be some refreshments in the fellowship hall. So if you come, feel free to also bring a favorite finger food. This is not going to be per se a meal, but bring a finger food with you to share with everyone else. And we'll all enjoy some time around the tables after we worship tonight as well. There was one other thing I was going to... Oh, yeah. At the end of the worship service today, we will have a very brief business session. And it's only for voting on our new budget, so it should be very quick, but just a heads up that we're going to do that at the conclusion of our time together today. Well, let me bring us now to Luke chapter 2, of which Buddy read from, and today it picks up where we really left off last week. Last week I talked about Mary and Joseph as they brought Jesus to the temple. This was after the days of purification were completed, which were roughly 40 days, 7 days for the uncleanness of Mary after the child, and then another 33 days to complete the purification process, as was by the law of God. But out of that message, out of that text, and in that message, I should say, what we found was that Jesus was obedient to the Father in his humanity in every way. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law of God in every way. But also, Mary and Joseph, we found in the text that they too, they were being obedient to the law of God. They would not have gone to the temple, but after only those 40 days, because it would have been against the law of God for them to have gone to the temple any time before that. And so they were adhering to the scriptures as well. And as they made their way into the temple, they brought with them their sacrifices. I'm not going to go back into all of that again. That is what we talked about last week. But upon their arrival in the temple, today's message is what they found once they arrived there. They encountered a man named Simeon. We don't know a great deal about Simeon, but we know enough. And we know that he was, in verse 25, he was a devout man. He was a just man. Scripture says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Doesn't get any better than that. He's just, he's devout, he's eager for God's promises, and he has the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the perfect life, is the way I see this. He was just. This speaks to his relationships with other people. How he engaged, how he interacted with them. He was a man of his word. He was a man of, no doubt, integrity, for sure. He was to be trusted. He was the kind of person that you could count on. I believe that's what the scripture is revealing, that he was a just man. But the scripture says he was a devout man. This speaks to his relationship regarding God and the worship of God. He loved God. He served God. He prayed, and his hope, his trust, all of that was in God. God was always on his mind. God was always in his heart. These are things that we find true about him. Now, some people like to point out about themselves that they are upright individuals, honest individuals. But for a person that would make that proclamation of themselves, the question should be asked, if that's the only proclamation they're making of themselves, the question should then be asked, well, what about your devotion to God? Okay, that's how you relate to other people, but what about how you relate to God? And then there are those that they would say, well, my devotion to God is great. And if that's all they say, then the question should also be risen that, what about your conduct? What about your relationship with other people? How do you engage? How do you react? How do you respond to other people? Jesus said these things go hand in hand. And we see it lived out in Simeon's life as he's presented here. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, Jesus is being questioned about what's the greatest of all commandments. And this is where Jesus teaches us that these two go hand in hand, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. In verse 36 of Matthew 22, Jesus said, or 37 rather, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So this man asked Jesus for the greatest commandment. He wanted one commandment, and Jesus gave him two. Jesus says, no, I just can't give you one. Why? Because the other one is great like the first one. And so Jesus says it's on these two laws, these two commandments of God, that all of the other laws that God give are built upon. So to love the Lord and to love your neighbors, to be honest and filled with integrity and worship toward the Lord and be honest and filled with integrity and compassion and kindness and mercy and grace toward other people. And Simeon was this. In every way, he was just and he was devout. He was a model for anyone that would follow Jesus. This is the way you follow Jesus. Next, the scripture says he's waiting on the consolation of Israel. Consolation is a word that's been translated for us. It comes from the Greek word paraklesis. And what that word just simply means is to console, to care for, to comfort. And this is indeed a reference to the promised one. The promised one be the Messiah, no one else. The one who brings peace. The one who brings consoling. The one who brings counseling to all who follow him. And this is the one, Simeon, the one in whom the Holy Spirit was upon. In some way, the presence of Almighty God indwelt this man in such a way that other people, when they were near him, they felt like they were near to the Lord. Man, isn't that great? You ever been near that person? You just knew that they were close to the Lord, and it did you good to be in their presence. It affected you in the best of ways to be in their presence, as opposed to being in the presence of those who you could tell they are not close to the Lord. Don't you find yourself just sort of being on edge? Things just don't feel right. You certainly don't feel good when you're in their presence, but not Simeon. No, when you were in Simeon's presence, you just felt this release and this relief through it all. What a tremendous biography for this man. Wouldn't you like for these things to be said about you? Just and devout. Just in your dealings with others and devout in your devotion to God. in such a way that when other people are near you, that they feel like they're in the presence of God? When other people are in your presence, I mean, I just said it a moment ago, doesn't it feel so great when you're in the presence of that person? But shouldn't we want to be that person? That when people are in my presence, in your presence, that they know, there's no question, they are in the presence of God because of the God who lives in you. It's so obvious. But let me ask you this. Why would that not be true of us? Any of us. If it's not true of you, why would that not be true of you? Because this is who we should be in Christ. If we have devoted our lives, surrendered our lives to follow Jesus, this is exactly the character that we should be presenting. Because remember, we died to who? We died to ourselves, so that we could live for Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20. Remember that in our dying to ourselves so that we can live for Christ, that he's given us a new life. In that new life, he's given us a new heart. In that new heart, he's given us new desires, new passions, those things that are for things that glorify God, for things that build up the kingdom of God. But not only that, not only has he given us a new life, a new heart, new passions, new desires, he's also given us his righteousness. And he's given us his Spirit to lead us in all of these ways. So if it's true that the Holy Spirit is leading you and I, if that's true, then the very character definition of who you and I are is just and devout. You are a just person, a devout person, and that'll be your legacy. We know now that's Simeon's legacy. For 2,000 years, that's been his legacy. He was a just and a devout man. And friends, I pray that will be your legacy. And it will be if you are led by the Holy Spirit in all the ways of your life. Simeon certainly was. In verse 22, Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem. They were taking him to the temple. They were going to present him before the Lord. It's something along the lines of what we do with our child dedication services. But again, this would have taken place about a 40-day mark after the birth of Jesus. And what that tells us is that this occurred sometime in between the shepherds coming to praise and worship Jesus on the night of which he was born and the magi or the wise men, and they're having come to worship Jesus as well. By this time, roughly a month and a half has gone by since the birth of Jesus, and only a few people, more than likely, that were within Mary and Joseph's inner circle, those people that were closest to them, as well as the few, we don't know how many people the shepherds really told, but there's most likely not a great number of people still that have heard about the birth of the Messiah. Herod didn't even know yet. Herod's not going to find out about this Messiah, this king born of the Jews, until the wise men do come onto the scene. And all of that means is that when Mary and Joseph were making their way into the temple, is that they just looked like any other ordinary mother and father with a newborn baby. But we know that this was no ordinary baby. We know this was no ordinary mother and father. Because what they were doing in relation to their faithfulness to God was certainly a step above what many other people would ever be able to achieve in terms of their faithfulness to God. It's why God, I believe, chose Mary to begin with. It's because of her willingness to be faithful no matter what, no matter what it meant, no matter how much ridicule she was going to take, no matter how much heat from the world she was going to have to receive, because she was going to be pregnant outside of what many would have known her husband to be. Joseph was not the earthly father of Jesus. This was scandalous in many people's eyes. People couldn't comprehend that God would just simply impregnate her through the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes a special person to be that trusting and that faithful to God. But we know nonetheless that this was no ordinary baby. No, this was God in human flesh. This was God fulfilling the promise to bring a reckoning on the earth, God's promise that points also to the righteousness of God that will judge from his very own judgment seat, that seat of which we will all stand one day to give the account for our life and whether or not we have surrendered our life to Jesus or we followed our own way. But this child was so much more than this, not just the promise of God's reckoning coming to the world, not just a promise that God would judge all that he says, but this child's also the greatest example of God's love. God's love and God's mercy. For he came to take away our sin. And understand, though, when the scripture says Jesus will take away our sin, it means something more than just taking it away. He doesn't just wipe it off of you. No, he couldn't do that. Because sin is so serious, something else had to happen. It wasn't just God saying, okay, forget about it. That kind of wiping it away. No, Jesus, when the Bible says he came to take away our sin, it means he came to take on our sin. He took it off of you, the weight of it, the burden of it, the condemnation of it. He took that off of you and he put it on himself. You say, well, where is that? Where does the scripture say that? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There it is. God doesn't take sin lightly in any way. So don't think that God's forgiveness of sin is just God just saying, okay, well, it's done. It's over. No, there was punishment. There's penalty. And Jesus took that for us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who led Simeon to the temple on this given day. And once Mary and Joseph met Simeon in the temple, Simeon took Jesus into his arms. He raised him up and he blessed God. How about that? He blessed God. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing reality that's happened here. Verse 29, this is what he said. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The Bible says that when Simeon said this, that Mary and Joseph both marveled. Why were they marveling? Well, number one, they didn't even know this guy. They didn't know Simeon. Simeon didn't know them. And yet Simeon knew that the baby that they carried was the Messiah, the King, to be of all kings. Now, only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to him. No one else. Nobody knows that the child that was being carried in this woman's arms was the Son of God. There was but one man in all of the town, it seems, that the Holy Spirit placed this knowledge on his heart and led him to the temple that day. And on the, not just that day, but at the same exact time, this is called a divine appointment. And the scripture had said already that God had, through the Holy Spirit, had made a promise to Simeon that he, before he died, before he left this world, that he would see the promised Messiah. Nobody else received that promise, but Simeon did. And so God allowed for their paths to intersect on that given day. Their paths crossed because God orchestrated this. Friends, God's doing the same thing still today. God is crossing our paths with other people. And if we're not careful, if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, we will miss divine appointments. We will miss divine opportunities to make changes, to bring good, to help others to know our God. And perhaps in some situations there would be people that had drifted away once they had walked closely with the Lord, but at this point in their life they've drifted away, and God was leading you on a path to intercept them, to say something to them. You being led by the Spirit of God to say something to them that would then draw them back to the Lord. And still for other people, they would be far from God, never having even known the greatness of God and the love of God through Christ Jesus, carrying the weight of their sin, not even knowing that it was a death sentence or is a death sentence on their lives. And yet God was putting you on a course to intercept with them at some point throughout the day. And if you were listening to the Holy Spirit, you in those moments when your paths do immediately cross, you would have something glorious to say to them. Something that God and the Holy Spirit may very well be able to use to draw that person into the kingdom forever. But if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, when your path crosses, that's all you'll do is you'll just cross by. You'll pass by. And no work of God's been done. No saving faith has been initiated. Because we chose not to be used by the Spirit of God. Because we chose not to listen. Because we were not interested or we were distracted. We were on another mission. We were on our own mission. And because I was on my mission, I couldn't complete God's mission. But that's not what my life or yours is about when we give our lives to Jesus. My life, your life then becomes about the mission of God and nothing else. I die to my mission. I die to my goals. I die to my ambitions so that I can live for Christ and the role that He has for me in this world. The Holy Spirit opened Simeon's eyes to the reality that day that Jesus wasn't just another baby, that He was the promised one, that He was the deliverer, the one that would bring hope to all people in the world. And this is the great work of the Holy Spirit even today. Opening our eyes to see Jesus. Opening our eyes to understanding the Lord's plan for your life. I love the way that Buddy said that after he read the scriptures a moment ago. So let's ask ourselves the question, why are you here today? There might be a multitude of answers to that question depending on which of us is answering the question. But I ask you in your own heart now to answer the question to yourself, why are you here today? Could it be that the Lord has led you here today to intercept you with His reality, that the Holy Spirit wants to draw you to Himself in a way that you've never known before? Could it be that the Lord's purpose for you being here today is for you to be one who surrenders your life to Jesus? Because while you've heard Jesus' name and you know a lot of things about Jesus, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. One other thought here from verse 29. Simeon said, "Lord, now that I've seen you, you're letting me depart in peace." By depart here, he means die. Simeon is saying, I can leave this world now because God's kept His promise. He's fulfilled that promise to me. He's saying, I've seen the Lord and my soul is at rest, so I'm ready to go home in peace with the Lord. I think that the peace that Simeon is talking about here, referencing, is one that implies, at the very least, three things. Number one is joy. It's the joy that comes with walking with the Lord. Simeon's been walking with the Lord. I don't know how old Simeon is, but the estimates are is that he was an older man because it seems that he was already expecting to be at the point of death. So this is an allusion to him already being an older man at the point of which he gets to encounter Jesus here. But through it all, he's been a man that's been living a life filled with joy because that's what we experience when we walk in the love of the Lord. When we walk in the ways of the Lord, and the Word of God is really something that we attach to our heart and mind and soul in a way that it changes us, it alters us, it transforms us. And we become ones who transcend the things of this world. We're able to move right through them or beyond them to get to the things that really matter. We don't live in the superficial anymore. We live in the ways that are glorious because they last for all of eternity. We all know, really, we do, don't we, that none of the things of which we possess in this world are going with us into eternity. Whether you go into eternity with the Father or you go into an eternity separated from the Father, nothing that you possess in this world goes with you. Except those things of which you have done for the glory of God that have been a part of building His kingdom that will last forever, those things go into eternity. But nothing else. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but many years ago, a woman came to me. She was in the church where I was pastoring, and she said, "Pastor, I need you to talk to my husband." And I had talked to her husband before, but he was very near death. He was a very hard man. He had no interest in the Bible, no interest in God. Certainly didn't care about a Savior. He was just a strong, prideful man. He had found success in this world in various ways, done very well financially for himself at least. And yet here he was nearing his death, and his wife came to me. She said, "Would you come and talk to him again?" And so I went to his house and I began to speak to him. His name was Wayne. As I began having this conversation, of which I had had with Wayne before, I found that he wasn't taking me serious. Even near death, he wasn't taking me serious. And so I just laid it out as plain as I could. And I said, you know, Wayne, what do you think's going to happen when you're lying in that casket? And he said, well, I think I'll be just fine. I said, what do you mean? How can you say that? What makes you believe that? He said, well, I'm going to have everything that I have here. I said, no, that's not true. Why do you say that? He said, sure, it's true. I said, how can it be? How do you know that? He said, well, I'll have my wife write a check for the value of everything that I'm worth, and she'll put it in the casket with me, along with a 2-liter Pepsi and a bag of Sweet 16 donuts. And he said, that's all I care about. And then he said this, oh, yeah, and I'll have her put a fire extinguisher in there too. He was joking, but he was serious. Wayne never gave his life to Christ. And he died in that state. Simeon, though, when he came to the end of his life, he says, okay, I am ready. Simeon had it right, because he knew the joy of the Lord up until that passing in this world, although we don't see his passing. A second thing that the peace that he's talking about is referring to is it's a peace that leads us to no fear. Simeon wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't afraid of evil, because he knew, like the Apostle Paul, my richest gain is in the next world to come, not in this world. Paul said, when I die, that's gain for me in Christ, because I have the inheritance of a child of the King to look forward to. But there's a third reference in the peace of which we find in Simeon's life, and that's this. And this is what makes the other two possible. This is what makes it possible for us to live in joy and to die in joy. This is what makes it possible for us to live with the absence of fear in this world. And it's this. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. In Luke chapter 1, Luke describes John the Baptist is being filled with the Spirit of God, even when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And then the scripture tells us Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias, her husband, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we're told Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we see multitudes of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said this, do not get drunk on wine or any kind of strong drink, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The point is that the Holy Spirit makes you different. The Holy Spirit changes you and I when he's in us. And you'll begin to see things that other people don't see and that they certainly don't understand. How many people must Mary and Joseph have walked by on their way to the temple that day that saw this woman carrying this baby in her arms, and yet they had not the faintest idea that that was the Son of God that she was carrying in her arms? But Simeon knew. Simeon knew who this baby was. Why? Because the Holy Spirit filled him. Friends, what might have you missed in this world that God wanted to show you? What might you have missed that God wanted to give you in this world? What might you have missed to give someone else that God wanted to give to them through you? Because you have not listened to the Holy Spirit. Because you have not been led by his Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, you begin to see people differently. You begin to treat people differently. Elizabeth, again, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what evidence, furthermore, other than just being told that she was filled with the Holy Spirit, what evidence do we see more so regarding this? It's the way that she treated Mary. She treated Mary with great compassion when Mary came to live with her. When other people were shunning her, doubting her, hating on her, not Elizabeth. She treated Mary differently than anybody else was. Friends, when you and I are led by the Spirit of God, we treat others with grace and mercy. We treat them differently than other people do. When you and I are led by the Holy Spirit, our preferences, our compulsions, are then brought under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying you can't have preferences and that you can't have compulsions. But I'm saying, like Paul said, bring every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Even your and my preferences and our compulsions in this world, we have to bring them under the authority of God and make them obedient to the Holy Spirit too. And so then it becomes this. It's not what I think and what I want to say and what I want to do to a person, especially if I'm not agreeing with them or not getting along with them, or I see that they're trying to take advantage of people. I had that happen just this past week. I talked about it a little bit this past Wednesday night. And it's not about, though, the way that I or you would really want to treat that person, because our real response, our natural response, is to want to give to them what we think they deserve. But that's not always the way that the Holy Spirit would lead us. Sometimes God will give people, in some sense, what they deserve in a given moment. You know, there's natural consequences that do come from some of our behaviors and actions. And certainly when we say things that we can't or we shouldn't say, we can't take those things back. And so there's natural consequences to it. You can't stop the fallout sometimes once you've done something you can't or you shouldn't have done. But this is about bringing your preferences, your compulsions. This is about bringing them under the authority of God. And in making every thought obedient to Christ. And what that looks like, what it means for us, what it looks like for us is this. It's that we then do and we then say what it is that the Holy Spirit would from heaven determine that we would say and do. Which means then that we begin to live with a heavenly perspective. That we begin to see and think about things from an eternal perspective. Standpoint with eternal value. When Simeon held Jesus up, all he could do was talk about God's plan, what God had promised, and how he's seeing God's plan be unfolded right before his very eyes. He was talking about the mission of God, the mission of Jesus. He was talking about God's grace. He was talking about the reward that comes from following and in a loving, faithful, and obedient way with the Lord. One of the great temptations, even for Christians, I believe every person faces this temptation, but it's especially true for Christians too. And that's this. One of our great temptations is for us to talk about everything but Jesus and his word. You know, we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about our worries. We'll talk sometimes about our fears. We'll talk about our hobbies. We'll talk about the government. We'll talk about the things that make us happy, and we'll talk about the things that make us angry. We'll talk about all these things. But church, let's be careful that we never stop talking about Jesus. Let's be very, very careful that we let everything in between our beginning and our end, everything in between, your beginning and your end, let everything in between be about Jesus. But we're going to be tempted not to. Between your beginning with Jesus and the end of your life, you're going to be tempted not to make some of that about Jesus. And the more of that you don't make about Jesus, the more you will not make about Jesus. However, the more you make about Jesus, the more you'll make about Jesus. So it's either you're going to go in this way, you're going in this direction away from the Lord, or you're going to go in this direction toward the Lord. And as long as you're making it about Jesus, you're going towards the Lord. You start making it about you and your preferences, your compulsions. Then it's like you just want to kick Jesus off of the throne of your life and you want to set yourself on the throne of your life once again. And that's what we had to die to begin with to get to Jesus. Remember that. You got to take yourself off of the throne of your own life so that you can put the King of Kings in his rightful place as Lord over your life. Lastly, the Holy Spirit doesn't just reveal understanding to us and lead us into godly change for our life. The Holy Spirit also knows the secret inclinations of your heart and your mind. He knows whether or not you really long to serve and to worship the Lord. He knows that. And he knows if, rather deep down, if you're resisting the leading of the Spirit of God. He knows if you've made Jesus Lord of your life or if you're still Lord of your life. He knows. And what all that means is simply this. He knows if you have a real longing for the kingdom of God or if you have a longing for your own kind of kingdom. Simeon longed for the kingdom of God. The scriptures make that so evident for us. And so, friends, I say to you in closing today, let us learn from Simeon that there is no peace in dying, and there's no joy in living if the Holy Spirit is not in you. If the Holy Spirit's in you, there's peace. I'm ready for death. Lord, I have everything I need now because I've got your Spirit living in me. So I'm ready anytime. But if the Holy Spirit's not living in me, there's no peace in dying. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit leading you today to the Savior. Is the Spirit of God today urging you toward repentance in your life? Is the Holy Spirit urging you to move towards God's will for your life? Perhaps He's just moving you to trust God today. Maybe that's been your struggle lately. Different kinds of circumstances have been creeping into your life, and you're just finding it more and more difficult because things are piling up and it's getting harder and harder. And you've been finding it more and more difficult to trust God. But perhaps the Holy Spirit is trying to urge you today. Just keep trusting Him. He knows what He's doing. And it's going to be good for you. Maybe not good in terms of what the world would say is good. What the world says is good is keep living in this world and get all you can. But God says, no, trust me no matter what. Because I've got an inheritance for you. And it's glorious. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's urging you to join this family of faith today. God's calling you to become a member of this church body and to serve here among us. Whatever the Spirit of God is saying to your heart today, I pray you'll be obedient and you'll respond in faith. As we sing a song of invitation, if you need to come to the altar today, please come and pray. If you need to respond in such a way that you need me to walk with you, come and let me walk with you. As we stand and sing this song, let it be about God, nothing else. Just God, His mission, and His glory. As we stand, would you sing in faith?